The reading is from the first two chapters of Joshua and can be found on pages 216 and 217 of the Pew Bibles. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. I've got cakes written in brackets, and I just want to say, I know Jill has given me an absolute instruction, please buy the cakes, and they are delicious. I just want to add that in before I start. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can meet freely here this morning. And Lord, thank you that your Spirit is with us, and I pray that you will now take my words and speak through them. Take all of our thoughts and think through them, and Lord, take our hearts and bring us closer to you through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. As Phil mentioned this morning, we are continuing our series of looking through the Bible at some of the most unlikely heroes. And we're beginning the book of Joshua today with Rahab's story. And just briefly by way of introduction, as Phil said, my name is Linwen. Many of you will know me, many of you won't. I'm married to David, two children, now 21 and 19. And you may not guess, but I'm actually from Wales. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. But as a young teenager, I used to go to my local church because the vicar's son, John Jones, was just gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. And it was something to do on a Sunday. You know, Sundays in the little Welsh villages in the rain and the fog were pretty miserable. And when we moved to Reigate, I started to attend St. Mary's about 16 or 17 years ago when my daughter was about two, because I was thinking about my daughter going to the parish school, which incidentally, she didn't go to. We chose Ray Common in the end. But as a result of me coming to church with my daughter, dragging my little son as well behind me, I decided to attend an Alpha course. And in fact, I had to do the Alpha course twice because I'm a little bit slow on the uptake. But what I discovered was God. I discovered God and everything that meant. And I've been on a journey ever since. And I tell you this little bit of a story because I am just an ordinary person who constantly messes up, and I let God down. And every time I find myself standing here in front of you or at the Heath, I can't believe it because I just know that God is so real and at work in my life. Because if someone had told me, and I was just looking at all the mums walking out with their little ones this morning. If somebody had told me 17 years ago when I wandered in one Sunday morning really tentatively with my kids that Linwen, one day you'll be up there preaching. Madness. Utter madness. And yet here I am. And God can take ordinary people and it is so exciting. And so here we have Rahab, perhaps not such an ordinary person. And I don't know if you were here last Sunday morning in church, we had another lovely christening service. And I always love to hear the names given to children. And in fact, since 1912, there's been a bit of research. The two names that have ranked in the top spot over 40 times since 1912 are Michael and Mary. I don't know if you knew that. Two good biblical names. And my point is, you don't hear many people calling their daughter Rahab, do you? And why? Because, of course, in our verses today, we can see that she is called the prostitute named Rahab. But firstly, and more importantly, before we talk about Rahab, I want us to really understand the context of our passage this morning, because it's so important that we know the facts. So go with me. I'm sure many of you know them already, but those of you don't, here we go. So Joshua, very briefly, is the sixth book in the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament, and so far, we have seen God's creation and the beginnings of the world, Adam and Eve and their separation from God. And then we've seen the development of humanity without God's presence, and it was a total mess. And so God's rescue plan begins, enter Noah, and through the flood, he destroys everything. And we see the beginnings of God's family through Abraham and his descendants, and God's covenant, God's promise that he will make a nation, Israel, that would bless all nations. But the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, and Pharaoh wouldn't set them free. So what happened then? God called Moses to free them. Moses, an ordinary, inadequate, very old man. He was 80 years old when God called him. And how did he free them? God sent 10 plagues to wipe out the Egyptians, and also kill their firstborn sons, leaving Pharaoh with no option but to free the Israelites. But then Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them, trapping the Israelites by the Red Sea. And at that point, God miraculously intervened and parted the waters, letting them escape. And so the people of Israel carried on. They got to Mount Sinai, where we know God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And they moved from Sinai towards the Promised Land. But they were miserable. They were grumbling. Their behavior was totally inappropriate. They were worshiping false gods. And God knew that before they entered the Promised Land, they had to learn their lesson. So a journey that should have taken 2 weeks took 38 years. 38 years, because God knew before they entered the Promised Land, they needed to understand who God was. And so as they approached then the Promised Land, Moses died, and Joshua, which is where we've arrived today in our reading, Joshua succeeds Moses as leader of the Israelites. And so Joshua's task is to actually lead them into the Promised Land. And this was a really, really tough job that needed total dependence on God. That's why they were kept back 38 years, until the people got to the point where they totally, totally relied on God. Because Jericho was a rotten, rotten place. Rotten place. Jericho, where we find Rahab, was a city where throwing children on burning altars and going to bed with prostitutes was part of the normal day practice of their religion. And so we hear in this story that Joy just read to us, the Israelites under Joshua's leadership are poised, ready to invade Jericho and to move into the Promised Land. And so he sent 2 spies secretly ahead of the war to actually suss it all out. And the 2 spies head straight for Rahab's house. And she immediately, as soon as they arrive, she immediately agrees to help them in return for her and her family's safety. And I think the first thing that strikes me this morning is how strange it is of all the people in Jericho for God to have chosen to save. He didn't choose the kindest grandmother or an innocent child or a middle-class do-gooder, but he chose a prostitute. Rahab was a sinner amongst sinners, and yet God showed mercy to her. And so the question is going to be, as we look at this unlikely heroine, 1,400 years before Christ, what difference does her story make to us and to our lives? Because it doesn't seem that Rahab is actually heroine material. And you might want to argue that she just happened to be in the right place at the right time. But actually, we know from the Bible that with God, things don't happen by chance. Of all the places the spies could have gone, why have they gone to a prostitute's house? And I think the fact that we see Rahab make this decision so quickly to support them has got to suggest that the Spirit of God was already at work in her house, well before those spies arrived, because God chose to save this prostitute. Jumping ahead in Luke chapter 18, when the disciples asked Jesus, "So who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God all things are possible. And I think one thing I am certain of, and what we see in this passage here today, is that none of us, absolutely none of us, are so far from God, no matter what we have done, that he cannot reach us. God can, and he will use ordinary people like you and like me for his extraordinary plans when we have faith in him. And if you think about Rahab, it's probably accurate to assume that life must have been pretty, pretty awful for her. And she probably lived in this constant state of abuse and oppression. And I hope for many of us that we will probably never be faced with the dramatic circumstances of Rahab's life. But what is sure is that we will all have our own distressing and stressful situations, large, small, different for all of us, but personal to us, distressing and stressful. And so the issue is this: what choices are available to us, and how will we respond? What will our story be? For Rahab to be rescued, she needed to have faith. She needed to trust everything to God. And more is written about Rahab in Hebrews, where it says this about her: by faith, the prostitute Rahab welcomed the spies and was not killed. By faith, Rahab was not killed because she trusted in one true God. Do you know, she had such faith on such a scale that she was prepared to actually welcome these people and risk her life. I tell you honestly, I pray that I would or could have the faith of Rahab. I pray that I could have the faith of Rahab. But it's so difficult, isn't it? Because when we're up against it, when we're really up against it, our reaction is to take control and to actually sort it out ourselves and not to say, okay, God, I trust you, over to you. I'll obey and follow you. It's not our natural reaction. So what is this faith she had? In Hebrew 11, it says this: faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And Rahab had this in spades. So what was Rahab actually hoping for? Well, clearly, she was hoping that the Israelites would not destroy, who were going to destroy Jericho, were actually going to actually protect her and her family, that she would be saved. Everything she did was in the hope that the God of Israel would have mercy on her and spare her family. And what's amazing, unlike us, she has never seen God's salvation in Jesus, but she knew exactly where to go for forgiveness and rescue to the God of Israel. And so the next question must be for me: so where did her hope come from? What did she have to go on? What do we have to go on? Where does our hope come on? Because often it seems we are never satisfied unless there is evidence or proof. Or so often it seems that we want signs of God's existence before we will truly believe. And so we pray for health, we pray for our wealth, and then we become despondent when we don't get it. We want evidence. And then when something awful happens, as inevitably it will, our faith is tested, and it seems that our faith starts to fail or be so far away. Rahab's faith was based on knowledge. Again, listen again to verses 9 to 11 and what she says to the spy. She says this: I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all of us who live in this country are so fearful of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who you completely destroyed. We've heard it. Our hearts melt in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For we know the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She believed in God because she had knowledge. The news had spread right across the land. She had heard what God had done. She knew God's story so far, the miraculous moves, everything he did. She knew that if those people survived for 38 years in the wilderness, they could only have done it with God. And one point that is really important to note is that her faith was based on who God is. Not who she is, who God is. Rahab wasn't trusting the spies. She was trusting the God of these spies. Everything that Rahab heard, every bit of knowledge she had, reinforced who God is. A powerful God who does what he says he will do. And that's why she was able to surrender everything. And I think if there's one thing I have learned, and this is where I'm a bit of a slow learner, over the last 10 years is this. There is a huge connection between faith, the faith in my heart, and the knowledge in my head. A huge connection. We cannot believe in God if we don't know who he is, or what he's done for us, or what his promises are. For our faith to grow, we must know more about him. And that means opening the Bible. It means getting into the Bible, getting into his word. And that is so difficult. So difficult. Which is why, you know, I find home groups so useful, various reading material. But ultimately, we've got to get into the Bible. And if some of you are here this morning feeling far away from God, or have a desire to have a faith like Rahab's, then we've got to remember we cannot feel our way or sing our way or pray our way to faith without knowing who got God's word. But faith is certainly not just about knowledge, because I can have all the biblical facts in my head and actually that won't transform me. Rahab's faith actually went further. She alone stepped out. She did something. She took action. She didn't have the vicar behind her pushing her or prodding her. She did it. Faith and trust is much more than an attitude of the heart and the mind. In the book of James, James points this out again about Rahab. And he says this, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds, faith without action is dead. Rahab's faith is demonstrated, completely demonstrated by her actions, in how she treated and welcomed those spies. And as a result of all that, we read later in the Old Testament, she was so blessed as a result of that. She took a massive risk. I've just returned from Wales on Friday evening. And I went home because my godfather is really ill. And he's an elderly man. And I know that he doesn't have a faith and that he's frightened. And I felt really prompted to go home and see him. And I desperately wanted to talk to him about God and God's love, and that when we trust in God, that our fear and our anxieties can be moved. But I was so fearful. I was so fearful of looking stupid, perhaps being rejected, being insensitive, not finding the right words. And all week I've battled myself saying, Lynwyn, how can you possibly stand up in the front of St. Mary's and preach, and yet you find it so hard to talk to someone that you love and who loves you? And my godfather, he's got this fantastic gift of making beautiful wooden carvings, which are I've got a number given by him in my house. And yet in my heart, I knew I had to step out. And do you know what? God was totally in detail. My plan for this, I'd been overthinking it as usual. I thought, okay, I'll pop into the Christian bookshop and buy some sort of leaflet that I can just give to him, you know. So that's the easy way, really, isn't it? And because of work and commitments in the M25, I failed to get to the bookshop on both Monday and Tuesday, and I was sent off on Wednesday morning, and I thought, I'll just pop in on Wednesday morning before I hit the motorway. Of course, it's shut on Wednesday mornings. I thought, thank you very much, God. So as I'm driving down to Wales, I go off the M4, down the A48, and as I'm driving down the A48, there in the distance, it was just a beautiful scene. Through the green leafy trees was Llandaff Cathedral, just sticking up. The spire of Llandaff was just sticking up. And I thought, they'll have a leaflet or a book. So off I went there. I dropped my son off. And in this shop in the cathedral, it was just about to close, there was this little basket with the most beautiful, beautiful hand-carved wooden cross made from olive wood, actually made in the Holy Land. And not only that, there was this beautiful leaflet that accompanied it that actually had some lovely words, actually explained what the cross was, had prayers in there, had psalms. I thought, thank you, God, you have just given me this. So I had a lovely bag, off I went, get home, and I'm now thinking, okay, so what will I actually say when I get there tonight? You know, you don't want to go in too heavy, you don't want to freak people out, because that's very dangerous. And I just went over for a large gin and tonic, actually, with him. And I sat there and I went in and I had my little bag. And it was wonderful because God just gave me the words. God just gave me these words. I said, "Gwyn, you've made me so many wooden carvings all my life. I've got one for you." Nothing biblical, nothing deep or theological. Those were the words. And, you know, and my plan then was just to give him the bag and then just carry on chatting about how things are. And he opened this bag and he lifted out the cross and he said, "Lynwen, so what does this cross mean for you?" And we had the most amazing, amazing conversation. God was so in that place, so in that place. And what I realize is the times I feel alive and I experience God's presence is when I take what to me is a risk. I just felt the joy of being used by God. He might have thought I was absolutely bonkers and he may have put it back in a drawer and thought, "Gosh, she needs help." But I felt I was doing what God wanted me to do. And what's so daft is that the only risk I faced was a slight embarrassment of rejection. Rahab faced death if she was caught. And Rahab teaches us if we are going to experience God's presence in our life, then it will involve taking that first step and acting in faith. Trusting God enough to do it. Because just acknowledging that he is there and saying that you're a Christian is not going to be enough. Now, some of you this morning will be sitting there thinking, "Yes, Lynwen, we know all that." And so the challenge for you may be this question. Is there any challenge in your life right now that is large enough that you have no hope of doing apart from God's help? Is there any challenge in your life right now that is large enough that you have no hope of doing apart from God's help? And it may be that just getting through each day is a challenge in itself. But if it's not, then I suggest perhaps we need to find one. And as I finish, I just want to share this little story I read this week in preparing for this. After the end of World War II, the Allied forces found a basement in Germany amongst some farm buildings. And I'm sure some of you have heard this. And there on a wall, a victim of the Holocaust had scratched the Star of David. And beneath it, he had written, "I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in God, even when I cannot hear him." This kind of faith, Rahab's kind of faith, is the faith that I want. Why? Because it gives rise to hope, no matter where or what circumstance you find yourself in. It is the kind of faith that will lift you up and carry you through the darkest and bleakest and scariest times, the times when it isn't always easy to see the light or feel the love of God. But that doesn't mean that he isn't there, because he is. As Jesus says in John 20, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Rahab needs to be an inspiration to us. We all fall short constantly because we are human. And her life would have been so messy and so complicated. But Rahab is redeemed. She's forgiven for the present and the future. And God, despite her imperfections and mistakes, he blessed her. And I think if you have a son, if you have a daughter, if you have a brother or sister or mother or father, or a friend that you've almost given up on, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for them. Because with God, all things are possible. None of us are beyond hope. The same God who transformed Rahab wants to bless us and transform us despite our past, despite our imperfections and our mistakes. He uses imperfect people. Hallelujah. But we need faith, just enough faith to take that first step, and he will do the rest. Amen.